Yeah, after this one, then I'll sit.
I'm not sure if I feel comfortable using the microphone, but I'll give it a try. Okay. I'm trying to figure out, and I've been spending quite a few hours on this, what is Hoshana Rabbah? After all, it's the seventh day of Sukkot. Yeah, Sukkot has 7 days. I mean, Pesach also has 7 days. But yet we make such a big deal about Hoshana Rabbah. Why? And it's very interesting. The Torah says nothing about Hoshana Rabbah. Not a word. There's 7 days of Sukkot, then we go into Shmini Atzeres. There's nothing in the Torah at all about Hoshana Rabbah. And then you look into the Sfarim, and Hoshana Rabbah is great. Incredibly great. At least as great as Yom Kippur. Maybe even greater. And it's all missing in the Torah. Many of the minhagim of Hoshana Rabbah, and all of Hoshana Rabbah is really about minhag, these customs reflect Yom HaKippurim itself. You have customs dealing with wearing a kittel on Hoshana Rabbah, lighting special candles like you do on Yom Kippur. Even the Rama writes that there was a special niggun for Kaddish after Musaf on Yom Kippur, and they should use that same niggun, he says. This is the Rama 5 centuries ago. Use the same niggun on Musaf after Musaf in the Kaddish of Hoshana Rabbah. If Hoshana Rabbah is to be compared to Yom HaKippurim, I would like to know where that comes from. And it's very interesting. About 5.5 centuries ago, a sefer was written called the Matan Moshe. It's a commentary on Tfilos, on Moadim. And he quotes a Medrash that, to the best of my knowledge, we have no other knowledge of this Medrash. And this is the Medrash for Hoshana Rabbah. And the Medrash describes a discussion between HaKadosh Baruch and Avraham Avinu. And you'll see this, the first source on page, top right, it'll say Lamed Ches, Ani Yochid, Ata Yochid, Etein Lebanecha Yom Miyuchad. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises to Avraham a very special day for his descendants. And this day is going to be Lechaper Kol Avonoseicha. It literally sounds like Yom Kippur. Lechaper Kol Boaz Kol Avonoseicha. V'zeu Hoshana Rabbah. So we have another Yom Kippur now. You know, we thought we made it through Yom Kippur, Baruch Hashem. Not everyone made it through Yom Kippur. But that's it. Yom Kippur is behind us. Let's move on. No, there's another Yom Kippur. It's very interesting because Rosh Hashanah kicks off Aseres Yemei Teshuva. That's 10 days. And with the day after Yom Kippur, we have another 10-day period that culminates on the 20th of Tishrei. And tonight is the culmination of that period of another 10 days. So we have like a double set of days of Kapar, days of Tshuva. Now, if you take a look at the Medrash quoted by the Matan Moshe, it indicates that the purpose of this Kapar is not universal. It's not for every single Jew. You know, Yom HaKippurim is for all of us. But in the case of Hoshana Rabbah, he seems to indicate, Im ein kapar lebanech b'Rosh Hashanah, yeh b'Yom HaKippurim, v'im lav yeh b'Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah is sort of like the fallback position. Maybe, as Rabbi Goldschneider has said before, the Arava Jew, maybe. But I'm going to try to show that there are other sources that assume that Hoshana Rabbah is for all Jews, not just for the so-called Arava Jew. But in any event, we have a new Yom HaDin. You know, Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin, Yom Kippur is a Yom HaDin, now we have a third Yom HaDin, and that's Hoshana Rabbah. very serious stuff. I mean, there are stories about Rebbeim that found their Talmidim schmoozing on Hoshana Rabbah. And they said to their Talmidim, if you want to schmooze, it would be a better idea to schmooze during Ne'ilah than to schmooze during Hoshana Rabbah. So it's a very scary kind of day, Hoshana Rabbah. Don't waste your time. You'll take a look at the second paragraph on page Lamed Ches, the Shalach HaKadosh, who lived 2.5 centuries ago. He has a pasuk in Amos. And the pasuk says, Aryeh Sha'ag, the lion cries out. Milo Yira. Who is not overwhelmed by fear when the lion cries out? Right? The lion, the roar of the lion. So the Shalach says that the word Aryeh is no trika. That means every letter stands for another holiday. Aleph is for Elul, the whole month of Elul. The Reish is for Rosh Hashanah. The Yud of Aryeh is for Yom HaKippurim. And finally, the Hay of Aryeh is for Hoshana Rabbah. So the essence of this day of Hoshana Rabbah, according to the Shalach, is a day of Sha'agah, of roaring, of crying out. Milo Yira, who would not be overwhelmed by fear? So it's a kind of fearful day. We know that Yom HaDin, you know, judgment is fear, you know, generates fear. And that's how the Shalach sees it. He doesn't mention that it's only for the lowest level Jew. He seems to indicate that's for all of us. And he puts it on the same level as Chodesh Elul, as Rosh Hashanah, as Yom HaKippurim. All of these are together. The last letter in Aryeh is Hoshana Rabbah. The Seder Olam, which is also a very old Sefer. You'll see this perhaps on the left side of your page. He writes, Ubo, referring to the day of Hoshana Rabbah, Nichtamim Kol HaSfarim Kulam. All of the Sfarim. He's not taking it the way we saw in the Medrash of the Matan Moshe, that it's only referring to those who were failures, so to speak, dropouts of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. No, it's for everyone. Bo Nichtamim Kol HaOlam Kulam. Kol HaSfarim Kulam. This is mind-boggling for me. The Rikanti, who wrote a Pirush al Torah many, many centuries ago, you'll see this on the bottom right side of your page, he has a different girsa of Unisan Tokev. I don't know if there are any chazonim here in the audience. You'll have to shift your chazonis here for Unisan Tokev if you want to fulfill the Rikanti. The Rikanti has the following girsa. He says, B'Rosh Hashanah Yishpotun, Ubiyom Tzom Kippur Yikasevun. We have Yikasevun for Rosh Hashanah. He has Yikasevun for Yom Kippur. And then he has Ubiyom Hoshana Rabbah Yechasevun. The Chasim is on our Hoshana Rabbah. This is an ancient Sefer. So again, I can't tell you one way or the other whether the Yom HaDin and the atonement, the kapara power within Hoshana Rabbah is for everyone, or it's only for the, as I say, the dropouts, you know, those who didn't succeed. The Zohar, by the way, is also a very, very early source. That's about as early as you can get for Hoshana Rabbah. That's why we wish each other on this day a good kvittel. A kvittel is a Yiddish word for petek, which means that when the king makes a declaration and a verdict, he puts it on a piece of paper, some sort of a document. That document is later on delivered to the angels, and the angels are meant to implement that verdict. They're the executives of the, you know, the executive branch of government, as we would say. So if you take a look on your next page, which is your flip side of that page, and you'll see on Lamed Tes, you know, the page number is on the top left, he quotes the Zohar. And the Zohar says that on Rosh Hashanah, these kvitloch are inscribed. They're put all in some sort of treasury. And if a person does tshuva shlema, a complete tshuva, whatever that means, then korin es ha'igros hala, then they get ripped up. However, in Lav, then the Melech says we got to sign these documents. But again, we still give them before we deliver the documents to the executors of judgment. Then Zachar v'Yosef Tshuva, they rip up the documents. And the very last possibility of ripping up this document is on Hoshana Rabbah, because that's when they are actually delivered. And this Zohar is quoted in many sources, and again, it reflects the idea that Hoshana Rabbah is a last resort. You know, this is we're really desperate at this time because the Ptachim are being delivered, and You'll see a similar concept. Again, I didn't photocopy all the pages because, you know, at one point or other I ran out of paper in my home photocopy machine. But the Sfas Emes, who was the great Hasidic Rebbe of Ger, he writes in the name of his Medrash how desperate we are in Hoshana Rabbah. He says that the Arava, again, he's understanding it the way we saw the Matan Moshe in the discussion, the dialogue between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Avraham Avinu, and the way we saw it in the Zohar, that Hoshana Rabbah is for the Arava Jew, if we can call him. She'ein bo lo tam v'lo reach. He doesn't have neither Torah nor Maisim Tovim. So his situation, his predicament is quite desperate. So what does he have? And the Medrash says that the Arava is shaped like a mouth, and all he has is the peh. And what does the peh do for him? Tefillah, prayer. And he says that Misha. So again, if you're what's called a Beinoni is still in the league. You know that he has Maisim Tovim, so he can rely on Maisim Tovim for divine compassion. But in the case of an Arava Jew, the Arava Jew doesn't even have Reach. That means he doesn't even have Maisim Tovim. So what could he rely on? What is he? What venture? What could he get involved in order to save himself on this day of Hoshana Rabbah? So he says that there's something called the spiritual destitute, the ani, the poor person, and David HaMelech says Tefillah li ani ki yatov. That tefillah, prayer is for the ani. So the day of Hoshana Rabbah, from the perspective of the great Hasidic Rebbe, the Sfas Emes, has to be dedicated to tefillah. To tefillah, because that's all we have left to use the peh of the Arava. And he says that the word Arava, in its shoresh, in its root, is from the word arev. Arev means pleasant. And that the tefillos, the prayers of the Arava Jew, are arev lefanav yisparach. They're sweet in front of God, and therefore it's called Arava. And he says the name of this day is Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah miloshen Yeshua, that means salvation for those who have no time and no rest. They really need a salvation very desperately. But how great is the salvation of Almighty, the Hoshana Rabbah of this day? His lashon is Efshal Lizkos Li Yeshuos Gedolos the Yom Hazel Yedei Tefillah. Even Afilu Leish Shehu Bebchinas Arava V'Einbo Lo Tam V'Lo Reach. Wow. He goes on to say that B'Yom Hazeh Niftachim Shari Tefillah, the gates of prayer are open, and that's the Arava Jew, the Arava that's shaped like a mouth. And he has the opportunity of praying to Hashem. Now, there's an unbelievable medrash in Sefer Shmos. Honestly, I don't know how to make heads or tails of this medrash, but I'll share it with you because I like to share my not only what I know, what I get perplexed about, because maybe somebody will set me straight. I have a couple of midrashim here that seem to indicate that somehow we guarantee the Hoshana Rabbah because of the greatness of Hashem's compassion, even for the Arava Jew. And he says in the Medrash on the Pasuk in Shmos, V'chanosi es asher achon, that God says, I'll have compassion for he for whom I have compassion. I'll have compassion. But Osa Shah says the Medrash, Herolah Kodesh Baruch Hu's Kolho Tzorol Shomat Nscharon. God has treasuries up in Shemayim for full of reward for those who are tzaddikim. And he shows them to Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, so Moshe wants to tour on the upstairs. And the Akarkach, and then Moshe Rabbeinu passes a treasury according to the Medrash, an Otzer Gadol. And he asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, naively, says, HaOtzer HaZeh Shel Mihu, what's it for? Amar Lo, Misha, Yeshlo, he who has, he deserves, he has merits, Ani Noseh Lo Mischaro, those are the other Otzeros that you saw, but Misha Ein Lo, Ani Oseh Lo Chinam, V'Noseh Lo Mizeh, that's the Otzer Gadol, which had no name on it, that's a collection. And the Medrash goes on to say that that's where the Arava Jew will gain his reward from that Otzer. He has no time and no Reach, but he'll have Yeshua Gedola. And God, again, very, very difficult to understand. We have a concept of Mishpat. God is the God of justice. Kel Emunah Vein Ovel. And here God is Asher Rachon. I will bestow goodness and compassion on he who really has no virtue. But at least according to Sfasemis, he has one virtue, and that's the peh, and that's the tefillah, out of a sense of desperation. So in any event, all this, by the way, that I've shared with you, is against the tour. I mentioned it today. The tour in Shulchan Aruch says that Hoshana Rabbah is chasimas hadin al amayim. You know, the Mishnah says that on Pesach we are judged for Tvuah, on Shavuos we judge for Peiros HaIlon. Anyway, the judgment of Sukkos is on Mayim, on how much water, rainwater in agricultural society is absolutely critical. And the end of the judgment period, according to the Torah, is the last day of Sukkos. And he goes on to say that this is a very important day. Why? Because Chai Odom Tluyim B'Mayim, because we desperately need water. No mention of judgment whatsoever. So the Bikuri Yaakov, he was the Rebbe of Shimshel Fol Hirsch in Germany in 1820. He writes that the tour was unaware of the Zohar. Interesting. That he had no access to the Zohar. Had he had access to the Zohar, he would have understood that the greatness of the judgment of Hoshana Rabbah is not limited to Mayim. He wouldn't have had to justify that. According to the Bikuri Yaakov, the Torah was bothered. Why don't we find any special judgment on the seventh day of Pesach, when we judged on Tevuah? So he had to give an answer because the Tevuah itself depends upon Mayim. Forget about all that. Hoshana Rabbah is a day of judgment for every human being, or at least for anyone from Beinoni Ulamata, you know, the Arava Jew, whichever approach you take. And that's the greatness of Hoshana Rabbah. So that all the minhagim of Hoshana Rabbah reflect not just the end of judgment on the rain up in Shemayim, but also on the end of judgment for human beings. Now, at the end of the period of the Rishonim, there was someone called the Rokeach. The Rokeach says that, and he has many, many proof texts for this, that when Chazal were involved in Kiddush Al-Pi Re'iyo, when they would sanctify the new moon based on the witnesses, he says they went out of their way in determining when the month was Chasar Amali, would be 20, the lunar month is 29 or 30, to make sure, if they only could, that Hoshana Rabbah would not fall out on Shabbos. Could you imagine? Now, it could be that in doing so, Rosh Hashanah would fall out on Shabbos. What mitzvah now goes down the tube, so to speak? Shofar is a mitzvah d'oraisa. But what was more important, says the Rokeach, was that Hoshana Rabbah shouldn't fall out on Shabbos, because we need Hoshana Rabbah desperately. And Hoshana Rabbah is a day of tchina, of supplication, of prayer out of desperation, which is totally inappropriate for Shabbos. They had to make sure that Hoshana Rabbah would not fall on Shabbos. Now, Hoshana Rabbah could fall out on Shabbos, but they did everything they could in order to minimize that. Again, you see the tremendous significance to Hoshana Rabbah as a Yom HaDin, a day of Shagas Aryeh Milo Yira, as we said in Amos. Who would not be afraid?
Yom Kippur falls on Shabbos.
Yeah, but we don't lose any mitzvahs because of that, as far as I know. Any mitzvahs that go down the tubes on Yom Kippur falls on Shabbos? But Rosh Hashanah, Wow. So in other words, if they had to make a decision, here were the two choices. Rosh Hashanah would fall on Shabbos or Hoshana Rabbah on Shabbos. They would rather let Rosh Hashanah fall on Shabbos than Hoshana Rabbah on Shabbos because of the antithetical nature of the celebration or the observance of Hoshana Rabbah to Shabbos. Because of that nature, they would try to avoid, to the extent that they could, that there would be an overlap of Shabbos and Hoshana Rabbah.
You lose the mitzvah of Shofar Yovel.
Okay, we can talk about Yovel at a different time. I don't know if I can discuss Yovel. Yeah, you're putting me in a very embarrassing position because I didn't prepare anything for Yovel. But, you know, within the next 50 years, I hope I'll get a chance. Okay. Another minhag, you know, I told you that Hoshana Rabbah is a day of minhagim. But one of the minhagim is called Hasaras Hatabos. Okay, what does that literally translate as? Removing rings. You know, what rings are we removing on Hoshana Rabbah? Anybody remember? The rings of the lulav. And there are two basic approaches how to explain why we take off these rings. According to the Imre Noam, he was Rav Meir Pomerantzer, he said that the reason we take off the rings is for the following reason. He says it's based on a pasuk in Megillas Esther. So if they quiz you, what's the connection between Hoshana Rabbah and Purim? Right, because they seem to be antithetical one to the other. You know, Purim is the day of hupla, and Hoshana Rabbah is a day of serious solemnity. You know, of contemplation and tshuva. So you'll quote this Imre Noam. He says that the pasuk in Esther says, "Vayosar haMelech es tabato sheherev mihom vayitno leMordechai." And as I told you earlier, I often share my perplexity. You know, when I'm perplexed, so I need a guide for the perplexed because the Imre Noam. I don't know if you have page mem vav. I hope we've got that photocopied. Yes. You do have that? Okay. Again, this is part of a 25-page article. I just chose, you know, what I thought was relevant to us. Now, Ahasuerus takes off the ring from Haman and he gives it over to Mordechai. And then the pasuk says that it says write about the Jewish people whatever you want for chisvu b'tabas hamelch and sign and seal it with this kingly sign. So the Imre Noam says that on Hoshana Rabbah the rings around the lulav, that'd be a nice title for this year, rings around the lulav, are taken off and they're given over to the tzaddikim, and the tzaddikim could set the tone for kapara for those who are not tzaddikim. You know, on Sukkot we have Dalet Minim, right? The Esrog represents, we'll call it the tzaddik, okay, right? Yesh lo tam, yesh lo reach, yesh Torah and Maisim Torah. So even though the Esrog is separated from the Dalet Minim, that's only because the Agad that culminates in Ulekatem Lochem requires a certain, shall we say, kavod, a certain respect that we have to have for the Esrog. So we don't combine the Esrog with the other three Minim, each of which is missing either Tam or Reach. But when we do the Lekicha, we have to take together the Esrog with the four Minim. And the Esrog is going to have to suffer a little bit, because in which hand do we take the Esrog? The left hand. Normally, we would give the tzaddik the right hand. You know, the yamin is always the strong. But no, the esrog has to realize that it plays a role here vis-a-vis the other three minim. Now the tzaddik is being given the tabos. So what's he doing with the tabos? So he's signing, again, you know, what happened to Mishpat here? I don't know what, again, you'll ask me a kash about judgment, but what he says in Hoshana Rabbah, he says that the tzaddikim are chosmim tov, they'll write good for the Jewish people, just like Mordechai is going to sign and seal good documents for the Jewish people. And akol mosar HaKadosh Baruch Hu lasos kirtzonom, very strong language that the tzaddik. Now, the truth of the matter is that maybe I do understand this Imre Noam a little bit. Not much, but a little bit. Maybe what he's saying is the following. That the trouble we're in, our predicament, is that we're not all tzaddikim. And therefore we suffer in judgment by virtue of comparison. Like, for example, Avram Avinu was Yoshev Pesach Ol Kechomayom, and Rashi says that when Avram was sitting in the heat waiting for what?
Guests.
For guests. That was a judgment on stone. Rav Salveshik has a whole piece on this. And, you know, if the Malach, the Tsar of stone, comes up to Shavayim and he says, well, you're taking us to task because we didn't live up to your standards, but we're only mortal flesh and blood. You created us as such. We're limited. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu points to Avram Avinu. He's also made of flesh and blood. Look where he is. So in a certain sense, the tzaddikim are very scary for us, because if we're not tzaddikim, so the tzaddikim have to really make a statement and say that, you know, we're mevater, so to speak. You know, we give up on our rights. We step aside and we move back so that you can judge the Jewish people favorably, and especially the Hoshana Jew. However, there's a totally different explanation of this minhag of removing the taba'ot, you know, these rings from the lulav. Because the ring always represents a beautiful garment, a beautiful attire. You know, you want to present yourself in a way that's even more beautiful and more lavish, so you put on a ring. And there's a whole question I'll look about men wearing rings. I'm not going to get into that. But certainly women wear rings. And the ring is always meant to be something malchustic, something beautiful. And here we come desperately in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. In a sense, we throw ourselves down. We prostrate ourselves in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And basically what we're saying is, Hashem, I'm not here with all my lavish decorations. You know, you gave me a neshama. A neshama shenasata b'tahorahi. It's a pure neshama. But what have I done with that neshama? Have I really lived up to my challenge? And when we take off the tabos, we're really saying, we're admitting that we have to do better. And that's all part of the process of tshuva in order to achieve kapar. But what I'd like to talk to you about, if you have page mem vav, is a very fascinating sugya in Masechta Sukkah. And you'll see this in the footnote on the bottom, that's number nun vav. If we ran out of copies, I still have some more copies here. He says, "Bigmara ikra trei taimi." So again, if you're looking on the top right, you'll see page mem vav in the second page that you got, and you'll look at the footnote number nun vav. So the Gemara is summarized here in this footnote, and the Gemara gives two explanations. It's one from each of these. One opinion is when we do the nanuim. Now we're getting a little closer to the title of my lecture tonight. You know, shake it, oh baby, because we're all babies tonight. The baby. David HaMelech says we're like a baby in that the baby is completely dependent on its mother's milk, and we too, says David HaMelech, are completely dependent upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are really desperate on this day of Hoshana Rabbah. So what are we doing? We're shaking. So what's all the shaking? You know, we've been shaking actually for 7 days. So there are two opinions in the Gemara about Nanuim. You know, it's complicated, not for now, but there are two sets of Nanuim. There's one set of Nanuim where you shake right after the Bracha, and then there's the main thrust of Nanuim, which we do during what? Hallel. So at least as far as that new and during Hallel, the Gemara presents two opinions what it's all about. So I'm going to read to you the Gemara's language, the two opinions. Molich umevi menanea salulav lefi lemi, in front of whom, with a capital W, sha'arba rucho shalo male umorid lemi shashamayim va'aretz shalo. Now, this reminds me of a little tune that we used to sing for our children. There are those who are misnagging to this tune. But anyway, let's let it go by, you know. You know, God is here, and God is there, and God is everywhere. You remember that. Or Rav Levi Yitzchak, Yom Mirzuk do, and Meirav do. So basically, we're looking for God, and we're finding Him everywhere. You know, the famous story about the The Soviets were the first to send up an astronaut into space, and he looked for God and he said, I couldn't find him anywhere. And then John Glenn was sent up by the Americans, and he sent back a message, I looked for God and I found him everywhere, right? So that's one understanding of the lulav and the nanuim of the lulav. I have to admit to you that it's kind of an opinion that is lost in oblivion, because most of these Sfarim accept the second view. And the second view has it that this process of Nanuim is a battle against our enemies. Our enemies surround us, whether it be our physical enemies, the nations of the world that are our adversaries, whether it be the Kategorim, you know, the prosecutors, or the Sata, you know, all these forces of Tuma, of evil and contamination that try to trip us up from all sides. They're in front of us, they're on top of us, they're behind us. And we take the Lulav and the Dalet Minim, and we sort of attack them. You know, the Dalet Minim now becomes what's called Klei Zayin. It becomes weapons, a spiritual weapon that symbolically we are defeating all these forces of evil that try to trip us down. It's very interesting, because these two approaches to what Nanuim are about are sort of what we call Minakotz El Akotz, the polar opposites one of the other. Because in one approach, this is very positive. You know, we're experiencing God from close up, and that's what the Nanuim is all about. From the second approach, it's we're fighting against the negative, destructive forces that try to undermine us. And he writes here that the Nafgimina is, there is actually a practical difference, because from the first perspective, you don't have to shake the lulav. You know, just point the lulav in four directions, and you're becoming aware of God's presence as He, capital H, surrounds you. But in the second approach, that you're really in a battle, he says you have to do what's called kiskus. Kiskus means really shaking it up. So you may have seen this video that's going around. I thought I came up with it before that video. Have you seen the video? Where did it take place? In L.A.? It looks like L.A. to me. Anyway, he's walking down the street shaking the lulav. Beautiful idea, but he stole it from me. I'm just kidding. But shaking a baby. In any event, what I'd like to talk to you about tonight, I hope we have time, is what I consider at the surface, at the face of it, to be the most bizarre, if you will, minog of this day of Hoshana Rabbah, which is called what? Chibud Arava, right? Rabbi, did you speak about Chibud Arava? You didn't get to Chibud Arava. So Chibud Arava, if I could say a few words, is really strange. And, you know, we're taking the Arava and we're beating it. Now, again, once again, there are so many different issues in halacha in terms of how to do this and what the minig is. You know, one minig has it that all you need is one arava and one arava that has only one ola left on it. You know, the aravas try, you know, get kind of leafless, if there's such a word, over the course of the chag. All you need is one leaf left. It goes to the other extreme that you have to have five aravas, and not only the five aravas, they have to be bound together. And not only that, each one of the five aravas that you use for chibud arava has to be a kosher arava, which means it has to be rov olam, has to have a whole bunch of leaves on it. And then there's another machlokus, exactly where you bang it. You know, one shita says you bang it on the back of a chair, you bang it on the floor, you bang it on a kli, on a utensil. The other shita says the arizal, al pi kabbalah. He says no, you have to bang it on the ground. So Sephardim, I don't know if we have any Sephardim here who will certify what I'm about to tell you, that the Sephardic Jews, when they get up to Chibud Arava, they'll actually go outside, find a piece of ground, and so, you know, there are just so many different views. But the most fundamental machlokas, the controversy between Rashi and the other Rishonim, is about the following. Rashi says that Chibud Arava doesn't mean what we think it means. It doesn't mean beating the Arava. But he understands that Chibud Arava means Nanuim. So we're back to shaking again. And the other Mefarshim, and I can give you a whole long list of source material on this, they hold no, that Chibud means banging it. In fact, some Rishonim say that banging the Arava requires that you remove the olive, the leaves, through the banging process. So what you end up with is basically a stem. And this is all based on different Kabbalistic notions. But what I would say is as follows. Here's my basic question about Chibud HaRava. I'm going to say it like this. You know, I come from the school of Chakiras, you know, where when we learn a yeshiva, and in yeshiva learn a sugi, you have a Chakira, you know, you have to offer two different approaches. My Chakira is the following. Is Chibud negative or is it positive?
Well, it's a mitzvah, so it has to be positive.
No, okay, so maybe I didn't say it right. Let me try to you're 100% right. Let me try to reformulate what I said. I said negative, it sounds pretty bad, you know. Everything is positive, right? But what I meant by negative is that when you beat something down, you know, you're really expressing your disappointment, to say the least. That's an understatement. Perhaps even your anger, you know, that's when we beat things up, you know. You know, children love Chibud HaRava because they like beating things up, you know, and they never get a chance to do it. But when it comes to Chibud HaRava, then the children are going wild. They notice it. They love it. Nobody's yelling at them for beating up the HaRava. However, it's not clear to me that according to everyone, Chibud HaRava is all about destruction and so forth, because I'll read to you the language here of the Achronim, the Beis Aaron and others, who say the following. I don't think you have Mem Ches, do you? I don't know, maybe you do. But he says, God al kocha shel chavitas ha'arava lorak lehamtik ha'dinim. In other words, we're not just attacking din and judgment and harsh judgment. Ela lahosif bekum va'asei shefa gadol. Okay. Now again, these are very Kabbalistic notions, but just to, you know, to get something out of it for on our level, lahosif bikum vaaseh shefa gadol, that somehow through chavitas harava, by doing this, fulfilling this minhag, it's a minhag nevi'im, we are bringing down some sort of wonderful shefa, some sort of a very positive compassion and power from above. And he ends up by saying, Sheyushba chasodim ba'olam. You see, let me try to explain. There are two approaches to Chibud HaRava. The classical approach to Chibud HaRava is that we're somehow battling against the opposite of chasodim ba'olam. We're trying to protect ourselves against din, against judgment. As we said at the outset, Hoshana Rabbah is a day of judgment. And therefore the custom, like again, dates back to the Nevi'im, to the prophets of Chibud HaRava, is for the purpose of battling against din, destroying din. You know, the judgment, the harsh judgment. In the language of the Bali Kabbalah, it's called Hamtakas HaDinim, which means sweetening the judgment. This is very typical of the approach to the Arizal. You all heard of the Arizal 5 centuries ago in Sfat. And he writes in his Sfarim that there are two midos. There's something called midas hagvura, which is harsh judgment. There's something called malchus, which is the malchus of chesed. If the king is a benevolent king, he tries to find ways of saving his subjects, of protecting them, even in judgment. He tries to be compassionate. And he says that we need 5 chavotas. He says not only 5 aravos, you know, which we bind together, but we have to bang 5 times. And what's the significance of number 5 has to do with 5 letters of the alphabet, Mansapach, which are Osiel Sophios. They all have a Mem Sophis, right? It ends the thing. So he says that the purpose of a Soph is to put a barrier, to hold something back. So the Arizal says that because of this harsh din, what we need is to, in a sense, activate that attribute of kingship in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in Malchus, which is called Malchus Shel Chesed, of kindness. And that's going to sweeten the judgment of the Gevura. So what happens is, when you're writing something and you want to put a barrier to stop it, so that's the end of Gevura, right? You want to terminate this Gevura. So what do? You bang. And he says that this banging is some sort of expression of Malchus, which when it integrates with the Gevura, it holds back Gevura, that harsh judgment, and therefore sweetens the judgment. But it's quite clear that according to the Ari, again, we're dealing with the negative forces of harsh judgment, and that's what we're trying to ameliorate, that's what we're trying to neutralize, and that's what Chibur HaRav is all about. I just want to point out that Rashi's sheet is that Chibur HaRav is only Nanuim. And the poskim write that we should be makayim both shitos. This is like a brisker chumrah, you know, trying to be yotz design for everybody. So just to test you, I'm just going to quiz you on this. Which should we do first? Should we bang it or should we shake it?
I guess shake it, because you bang it, won't be anything left.
You're 99% there. I'm just going to add 1%. If you bang it, then the arava becomes psula. And the poskim say that you can't be mekayim the mitzvah of chibur arava, which is emitting the vim, with an arava psul. It's got to be an arava kshera. And this also reflects the shita that I mentioned earlier, that in chibur arava you have to destroy and remove all the olim. And I'm absolutely convinced that according to that shita, this minog is negative. Again, when I mean negative, I'm saying we're fighting against the powers of evil, the makatrigim, who are trying to prosecute against us, and the din and the harsh judgment. And therefore, what we have to do is get rid of all those olim. But after all is said and done, whether it's a kumva say to be morid shefa of chesed, as we saw the name of the Beis Aaron, to bring down divine compassion, so as a result of chibur arav, we actually uplift ourselves to a higher level, and that could be Rashi's nanuim, because again, we said that nanuim in general, for the entire sukkah, has two approaches. If nanuim is in all directions because we want to get close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, obviously, and, you know, when the king allows us to get close, and we account to him, we're ready for chesed, we're ready for compassion. On the other hand, if you go with the classical approach, that chibur arava is something, as I said, negative, meaning we're trying to defeat din, then it's very bizarre. So what is chibur arava? Can we make it at least a little bit palpable? You know, sometimes you take a pill and you want to make it a little bit palpable, you mix it with something sweet. So I want to suggest the following. How many minutes do we have? About three? Five? 5 minutes. That's all I need. Okay. How many people, I'm just curious, how many people in this audience do kaparis, the real kaparis?
With chickens?
With chickens, yeah. I don't see too many hands go up. Maybe people are embarrassed, they don't want to admit it. I don't know what's going on here, but okay. So this was an issue in my marriage, because my wife comes from a family where everybody does kaparis. And I come from a family which became falitvish, even though every blood in my body is chassidish. But my father came to America, he learned it from Yitzchak Chanan Yeshiva by Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, so he became like a quasi Litvak. But he always remained a chassid. He remained a Litvish chassid, a Lubavitch chassid. In any event, if you do kaparis, what's it all about? It's also very strange. So I'm absolutely convinced, I would be willing to stake my reputation on the following premise. It's my own premise. And that is that in order to understand kaparis, you have to read the Ramban's first introduction to Kodshim, to Karbonos, in Vayikra, I think it's Perek Aleph, Pasuk Tes. And the Rambam says that when you bring a karbon on the Mizbeach, you have to imagine that your blood is being spilled, because you're the sinner and you don't deserve to live. And that's what I think kaparis is all about. And if we take that one step further, perhaps that could give us a little bit of an insight as to what this very bizarre minig of chibur arav is, if we assume it's not bringing down chasadim, but some sort of hamtokas adinim, who is sweetening the judgment. Now, if the arava Jew, as we said before, the name of the Sfas Emes, is desperate for kapara on this day of kapara, and all he has is the peh, you know, he has just the mouth. Now, why the mouth? You know, we say that the dalet minim represent four different parts of the body, and the arav represents the peh. And there's no doubt in my mind that the peh is probably the most guilty organ that we have in the body. And the Chofetz Chaim, I think, would agree with me. But there's a lot to talk about here, but not for now. We only have 2 minutes left. So in those 2 minutes, I'll just tell you that the peh could be used for great things, and that's what Hoshana Rav is about, to use the peh to have a sense of desperation, tefillah ani ki yatov, as we said, and Hashem is arev lefanov, He loves our prayers, but unfortunately we could abuse the power of the mouth. And what we do is we take the arava and we beat it up. And basically, by beating up the Arava, we're saying symbolically that's me over here. You know, I'm beating myself up. Because as much as I tried, starting with the first day of judgment on Rosh Hashanah, taking me through Aseres Yemei Tshuva, culminating that period of time in Yom Kippur, I was still, with all my tshuva and all my kapara, I still am left with a problem. And that problem is in the pet. So whether you take the Arava in Chibut, and you refer to the Arava Jew, She'ein lo tam v'lo reach. And in that case, you know, we can take the Arava together with the other four minim, the other three minim, during the course of Sukkot. But if the Arava still remains, ein lo tam v'ein lo reach, if even the Esrog has not had success in impacting on the Arava, maybe at this point we got to drop the Arava. Again, that's not your approach, Ravine, but I'm just throwing it out as a possibility. And let's finally declare that the Arava Jew, you know, had all his opportunities. He, you know, had all the influences. We shook him up this way. We shook him up that way. Lamai. But now's the time to beat him up. Or alternatively, if we say that the Arava represents the mouth, now we're all on board, and we go back to our original machlokas, whether the Hoshana Rav is for everybody or really for the dropouts. Those who didn't achieve Kapara. In any event, this is the night of the 21st day in the month of Tishrei. And the number 21 represents Eya, which is one of the names of God. In fact, tonight is 26 days from the creation of man on Chafei Elul. And it really represents, in a sense, the apex of God, of God's giving us both a challenge and an opportunity to live up to justify our creation, ye rotzam if he is will, then on this day of Hoshana Rav, it'll be Kishagas Aryeh, the hay of Aryeh, and we'll be able to cry out to the Ribbono Shel Olam. We'll be able to take that Arava and do the Chibud with all the kavanas that we can, to ask Hashem out of a sense of desperation to give us that great kapara that'll make Hoshana Rav exactly what it is. Hoshana Rav, the great Yeshua that is inherent in this day and will be written into the Sfarim of Nachas, of joy, of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, for our communities, for the state of Israel, for all of Klal Yisrael, Ken Yiratzon.
Amen. Amen.